Thank you, Corin. Thank you, Sharon. That was great. And what she was doing here is to help us send her in faith, because we trust in God for a lot more like this, the challenges of ministry in the kingdom on the whole. It's always been great. It's just that God is giving us opportunity in these last days to get exposed to it in a very special way. I'm sure you all saw the movie Amazing Grace. And has everybody seen the movie Amazing Grace? Anybody? Who's not seen Amazing Grace? Okay, that's bad. Before next weekend, go to the video shop. If you don't have a video machine, go to your neighbor and make them watch it with you. You must see it. Every Christian must see Amazing Grace, the movie. And I'm serious. Because what must happen is that we get our thinking straight about God and His love and His message, His gospel message. We are way too churchified, and that's going to have to change. I mean, for instance, this idea that I'm doing ministry this morning and I'm in ministry. It's such a churchy concept. These people have walked out here now with Corin, serving people rescued from the sex slave trade. That's ministry, at least as critical as what's happening here today. There's a weird arrogance, aloofness that we're the children of God and our needs, and when somebody ministers directly to us, that's ministry. And God says, no, 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 no. Inasmuch as you do it to one of the least of these, you've done it to me. That's ministry. It's all ministry. And we've got weird concepts in our head, like somebody who serves the widows on the street, gives them a pot of soup today, well, that's a do-gooder. If you do that in the name of Jesus, that's ministry, just like having a dream and a vision and writing a book like John Bevere, bringing a prophetic word or having a crusade like Reinhard Bonnke. It's all the same to God. It's the same. It's ministering the gospel. And that's what makes a movie like Amazing Grace so powerful. I'll talk about it as the year goes on. But people, if we as the church remain where we are, apathetic and shut off to the world out there, and I know it's a scary thing to say, but it's the truth, we'll be responsible for the ones limiting God, because there are lots of Sharons out there who wouldn't know about how amazing God is if somebody doesn't go to rescue them. I tell you, it was such a blessing this morning. I saw the girls must be from a cell group waiting for Sharon here, welcoming her, and them just sharing and hugging and praying. You know, and I'm just astounded. I don't know if you know what it feels like to be abused for weeks and then months on end, daily. Many times a day. And then to trust God to have your human dignity restored to where you feel like you're just another person, special like everybody else, and you're worth of inclusion and involvement and consideration. And that's why when I asked if she could, was asked if she could sing, I said, but that's glorious. That she'd want to stand up before people and sing a song of thanksgiving. Just months into a healing. Scary. It's beautiful. And so, you know, that movie Amazing Grace talks about the slave trade and how there were not few Christians. Maybe two, but certainly less than a handful in the whole of the civilized world who understood something about God's heart for the suffering and the lost. And His desire to see their plight change. And His willingness to move with us when we understand the calling that is on our lives. And God must help us to move away from where we understand that God is preoccupied only with church and what happens here and who makes it happen here, like we special or we on a pedestal. The kingdom doesn't work like that. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. Everybody who's willing to do the will of God in God's books is a dignitary, is a hero, is a model, is a token, is a trophy of his grace. He sees each person that are willing, that's willing to stand up and say, God, here am I. God says, you're glorious. Read with me from Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. This year, I don't like have a word from the church like I normally do, and I do, but I share it with the staff because it's more of practical importance, and you'll see it working through. It's nothing that really concerns you. But there is a word that the Holy Spirit is speaking loudly and clearly all over the world. And that's why you must see the movie Amazing Grace, because that's the word for now. God is restoring an understanding of grace. And I talked last time of the whole idea of revelation knowledge, and some people don't quite understand what that is or why that is so important. And it simply means that other than the Darwinian nonsense that frames our understanding of reality and truth that prevails out in the world, the truth is a lot different than that. As you and I sit here today, of all the intellectual capacity that God has blessed us with, we on average would use like 3.5% of that. The rest of your and my brains are dormant. For reasons biblical, we're not able to use it. I believe it happened with the fall. Adam and Eve were scary people, very, very capable people. We as humans have abilities and capacities, if we're to be released and restored, would relative to where we are now, be classified as supernatural. And it's not. We have extraordinary capacity. When we sleep at night, when we dream and our brain goes into neutral, we find ourselves doing weird things, running around and moving around, changing places. God allows us glimpses of realities that are so bizarre that it seems out there. And yet somehow it's so close to us. And then beyond our now limited capacity intellectually lies the other scary fact. That even at a time like this when knowledge is increasing at a scary rate, so much stuff, so much information, mostly an information overload. All of that information most probably amounts to a tiny fraction of the knowledge available in the universe. We may have 1-2%, and we can only speculate because we don't know how much knowledge there is, but the songwriter said it, there are more questions than answers. 100 times more questions than answers. And the more knowledge we access, the more questions we surface. And so every time there's that experience of the frustration that comes with a breakthrough in terms of information, we realize that we're not even scratching the surface. So with our limited knowledge and with our limited intellectual capacity, it's quite scary how we sit around and we make decisions about who God is and who God isn't and whether he exists and whether he's got the right to exist and a whole lot of stuff. And people, it's as scary as just at night, just walking down the street or go to a quiet place and just look up at the sky for a couple of minutes. Just think about it. Then you think about the whole universe that exists, that is unfathomable. It's so big, we can't measure it, we can't plumb it, its depth, its magnitude. And then think beyond eternity, because everything that exists, exists within a time capsule, something called time. There's a parallel reality that lies beyond that, in which this whole time capsule with all of the material world in it, it's just a parenthesis. It's a passing phenomenon, and we are within this. And beyond this lies this big nothingness called eternity, nothingness relative to our frame of reference. It's called eternity. And that's where we're heading. And when we get there, God's going to make everything new, start all over, just better. You see, when Adam and Eve fell, it's just my personal feeling. God knew that the earth didn't have enough resources to sustain all of us. After verse 27 of chapter 1, he says, fill the earth, replenish, multiply. You guys make like rabbits. That's what he said of people. But he knew that the earth could only contain so many of us, you know, and it wasn't a sick joke. I believe the same creative power that God demonstrated when he brought order to the chaos on earth was the power that we possessed to begin with, to speak life to other planets, to reach them at will. Eye has not seen, ears are not heard, nor has it entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit, revelation knowledge. So it's in that big void of all the knowledge we don't have, all the intellectual capacity we can't exercise, God the Father would speak into that need, into that vacuum, and give us understanding, revelation knowledge. And anybody who has a relationship with God can receive it as a gift. Whether you're 3 years old, 33 years old, 83 years old, it's all the same. In the light of eternity, we're all just kids. And God will give it to us as kids. So a particular focus, I believe, at this time, is that the Holy Spirit would seek to give us revelation knowledge, an understanding of grace. Because a lot of times, and in a big way, we don't. I know I don't, and I'm really seeking God's face about this. So I'll be sharing some of the stuff that has been on my heart for a while now. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 7 is a beautiful picture of grace that we're going to be looking at this morning. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I've taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." Then I said, this is Zechariah chipping in, getting all excited, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him, while the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you'll walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here." Just two little things I want to say as an aside before I get into. If we could just leave that scripture up there for a while. It's a bit of a weird picture. It doesn't look right. We're looking at the throne room of God, the most holy place. And there's a bit of a problem there. I don't know if you've noticed it. The devil's right there. Satan's there. Him, Lucifer, fallen one, is there. And he's got an opinion. He's saying stuff. He's involved. I'm going to come back as the year goes on to talk about this, because this is a very, very important thing to work through. As much as it's important to understand grace, I believe it's important for us to look at what Scripture says about how God relates to every part of his created order, even the fallen beings at this time. And there are a lot of Christians who get this very wrong, and their lives are wrecked, and it's not God's fault. A lot of people are rushing in, literally, where angels fear to tread. We don't understand eternal spiritual protocol because we understand very little of eternity. There's so much going on in intercession and warfare and spiritual warfare that is just destructive. It's scary. It's ruining lives and ministries in ways But I'll come back to talk about that. I just thought I'd mention that to you, just in case you were wondering. But we're not going to talk about that this morning. What we are going to talk about is the rest of the situation. Beautiful scenario. There's God, and there's somebody called the angel of the Lord, and that is an Old Testament reference to pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord. He's standing there. And then there's Zechariah, the chap recording this lot. He's there too. But the other interruption I want to make before we go further, because it relates to what I shared on earlier about revelation knowledge, is that this is where revelation knowledge takes you to. It helps one and gives one access into what happens in eternity sometimes. So this guy is translated to another dimension, the dimension of eternity. So watch this. He has a vision. He showed me Joshua. He's got an open vision. But he's in the vision. You ever experienced this in a dream? You're there, but you're not there, but you can do things. And this is how it works with him. But this is not myth. This actually happens. And he's there putting in his 10 cents worth, and he's interjecting, and he's just loving it. He's not a casual bystander. He's a participant in what's going on there. And I believe this is just the blessing that God has an open door for every believer. And today we're talking about an open door of grace. And that's what makes it so amazing. But let's look up at the subject of this picture. It's Joshua the high priest. And it's a time of apostasy for Israel. They've fallen away from God. They're not in a bad way. The nation's in a bad way. And then God shows the prophet, who would have a very deep concern and a great angst and anxiety about the nation and the future and the destiny of the nation, the welfare of the nation. God shows him something of his heart for the nation with Joshua the high priest representing the nation of Israel at that stage. And some people believe that grace is something that God decided on in the New Testament. And today, with us looking at the Old Testament, it's important for us to understand that God is changeless. He's immutable. He's always been a God of grace. He's a gracious God. So let's look at Joshua for a second. He stands before God, passive. Does nothing, says nothing, stands there. Satan accuses him. In other words, Satan stands there reading his CV. Satan, still welcome in the courts of God, and we'll talk about that later in the year. But he feels himself duty-bound to tell God why Joshua shouldn't be there, and since he's there, what should happen to him from here onwards. And also offers an explanation as to why Joshua appears the way he is. Why he's smelly, filthy. Now, I know it's out there and it's eternity and we don't have a reference for this, but a lot of us have had this feeling. I know I have. I remember years ago, first time I went overseas by myself, just a young man. And now you're walking to one of these grand malls in Europe in the middle of winter. And it's quite an experience. Because those northern European winters are gorgeous in that it's so freezing cold. There is no stench. There's no filth. Everything filthy is buried under the white snow. And when you walk into a shopping mall like that, your olfactory senses, your senses of smell just go crazy. Because you walk in through the door and whatever's inside comes to get you. The air is so clean. Coffee comes to get you. And every woman walking by, her perfume hits you. And the perfume shops come to get you. But it's just a smorgasbord of amazing smells and then sights. And then, I mean, our malls aren't remotely clean by comparison. And I'm talking about upmarket places. And then everything goes well until you walk by a mirror. And this was my experience. And you look at yourself and then you look at what's behind this window. you know, like really smart stuff, like 5,000 euros for a sweatshirt or whatever, you know? And you've got your Africa shoes on and your Africa little jeans and your Africa t-shirt. And, you know, it's had a couple of seasons in the washing machine and all that, and out in the wind and the sun. It's a bit bleached and worn. And worse still, you know that you can't go in there and fix it. So you stand out for many reasons. Firstly, you're pitch black in a very white moor. Everything shining and glowing. And worse still is this claustrophobic feeling that you brought from South Africa with you. You know that if you walk into the shop that says 5,000 euros for this t-shirt, you know if you walk in there, somebody's going to walk up to you and at a distance give you that look. You know that once-over look? First they check your shoes. And it's that you don't belong your look. And it's a quiet look, but it's a powerful look. It's a very eloquent look. It talks to you. It says, please don't waste my time. We're serious about business. And unless you're serious about business, don't come in here. Don't even try. And don't talk to me because I know you. I can see you. And we don't do that. We don't waste each other's time. I've seen your shoes and I've seen your watch. El Cheapo, we don't do China. Now, all of this rushes through your mind as you stand outside this place because you're this little boy from Africa. But the thing is, you feel like you don't belong. You enjoy what you see, but there's no liberty. And then, to make it worse, you watch these teenagers walk by with their iPods or whatever, their cell phones, and they certainly belong. And they've got bits of plastic that they flash around like that. Opens the toilet door for them, opens the shops, opens people's mouths, and they smile at them. You don't have one of those. So you don't belong there. You don't have a passport to that world. Joshua feels like that, but a lot worse. He's in the presence of these scary luminaries, these angelic beings, all glorified. You can't stand in God's presence and not be glorified, otherwise you die. And there stands Joshua. And then God eventually talks to Joshua and says, what is this stick doing here? Who plucked this chap from the fire and brought him here? I love the imagery here. And picture this. You were a chair, you were a table, you were something of use until the fire. And now there's a shard of you left, a little something, but the ends are burnt away and you charred beyond recognition. And somebody saw something of the finish left, dug in then, got you out. And now you in the presence of dignitary. And God says, this burning stick, it's still smoldering and smoking. Everybody can smell you and see you. You don't fit here. You don't belong here. What are you doing here? But that's the message of grace. God makes him brand new. God has him reclothed, refurbished, everything. Till he matches every dignitary in the room. And you know what Joshua does all of that time?
Nothing.
Nothing. He just stands there. And that's the power of the word of grace. So many people who won't make like Joshua just understands. That is it. That's all that it's about. It's just a willingness to step forward. Doesn't matter how you smell. Doesn't matter how you stink. Doesn't matter how you fail. Doesn't matter how the fires of life have destroyed, ravished, just made a mess of you. There's hardly anything left.
You're not recognizable as the chair or whatever you were. And it's not like you bear the scars. You're still burning and smoking. I mean, this is fresh experience.
And all that grace requires is that we display the courage to come and stand in His presence. That's it. Beyond that, you don't need to fall on your knees, do a 40-day fast, 20 Hail Marys, none of that stuff. He just stands there. Zechariah gets so excited when he sees God's heart. He gets in on the act. He says, hey, now you've got the guy clothed. The burning is stopped. He's looking like a man again. He needs something on his head. He needs a turban or a diadem. Let's finish. And he gets in on this whole makeover thing. And God speaks and says, who's this? Who's this brand of fire? And the angel of the Lord speaks, Jesus speaks, and Zechariah speaks. And Joshua just stands there and he receives. Right at the end, God says to him, now that you've received grace, if you're willing to walk in this grace, you have an open invitation to become part of this family in my presence. These dignitaries who reign over the universe, you're welcome to become one of them. You're welcome right here. Since you've come, you can hang here. You can bind, you can be part of. It's an open invitation. Reign and rule from this place. And you know, that's a beautiful word, but it's hard to even be open to receive that revelation from where you and I live. I just want to show you a few quick examples of how Scripture and how God knows our challenge, understands so well. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 to 34. Could we read that quickly? Hebrews chapter 11 is the Hollywood type believer's hall of fame. Everybody who was anybody are recorded there. And so well into the chapter, we read, and what more shall I say? I don't have time to talk about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. And it's a powerful script collectively written about all these people. Heroes all, giant killers, scary superheroes in God's terms. And I think it's just good that we just go to look at what happens in the throne room of heaven when these men like Joshua, having given their lives for the cause, would stand before God. What would the accuser say about them? Everything that he says about them would be biblical. He won't speak any lies concerning them. Let's just look. Let's go to Gideon. We're going to do this quickly. Gideon was a guy with scary hang-ups, so much so that he was happy to try to convince God that God was wrong about him, wrong about his perception of him, and had made a wrong choice. And he was very forceful in that. Gideon, at the end of his life, great life, messed it all up. The nation's problem was idolatry. He induced them through a reckless act of self-indulgence to go right back into it. Then, one night after church, he was very blessed, went and slept with a young woman, got her pregnant, gave birth to a little boy as wicked as hell. His name was Abimelech. One of the scariest leaders Israel had produced. A bloodthirsty bad guy. I was Gideon's son. That was his successor in Israel. And Gideon had failed to establish the kind of structures that would perpetuate righteousness and justice in the nation. In every sense of the word, Gideon had failed God, even though he'd done something great in his life. Let's go on to a little known of guy, Barak. Barak is a military guy. He's a general in the army. At the time of the judges, and the judge ruling at the time is a lady, an old lady, mom, who's got a prophetic gift called Deborah. So Deborah comes to him and says, excuse me, general, I really have a word from the Lord for you. I feel the Lord says that it's time to stand up and to repel the enemy, and you the one to do it, but you must do it now. He says to her, okay, but I can only give you a qualified yes. I can only go if you go with me. Because I don't feel confident enough to go into war without you. She says to him, listen, I'll do that. But if I go, I want you to know that the victory is not going to be yours. God will get another old lady to seal the whole deal, which happens. The opposing king, a guy called Sisera, escapes on his horse, and instead of Barak pursuing him and destroying him, an old lady gets him to sleep in a tent. She takes a hammer, drives a peg through his temple. Barak arrives when the party's over. She says, excuse me, general, could you come over here? Are you perhaps looking for this man? He's dead now. I fixed it for you. The war's over. You can go home now. So you know what happens after a war? The women go crazy. Yet they ululate and they sing the name of the conquering general for a couple of months. But now after this war, they've got nothing to sing because just two old ladies fixed the whole thing. But Barak's in the Hall of Fame there. Jephthah. Judges 11 verse 1. Let's just read this quickly. Just to give you a background for this chap who's in the Hall of Fame as well. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. He was gifted, but he was the son of a prostitute. And so he's got lots of hang-ups. He can't get over the fact that he's not legitimate. He's rejection sensitive. He's got a scary victim mentality. And so he turns out to be this rude and petty dictator. And he's like one of these new South Africa people. It doesn't matter whether you're in power for 40 years. You're still going to carry on and on and on about the colonists and about the British and about the Dutch and about everybody else. Was years ago, instead of getting excited that I'm here now, I'm in charge. I have an opportunity to fix things. But you know how you come across these people? You press their button and they go, 10 years ago, 50 years ago, just can't move on. Jephthah was like that. Whenever you came anywhere near him, he'd start talking about apartheid. He was like that. And he just couldn't forgive. He just couldn't move on. Samson. My goodness. The Bill Clinton of the Old Testament. You know, it wasn't rocket science as to where this guy hid his brain. But he was a busy man. He was like 11-year-old who had never grown up. Just wouldn't. But he was quite happy with himself. He was arrogant. And basically, he never did a thing God had called him to do or raised him up to do except to commit suicide. And when he committed suicide, at least he killed a lot of the enemy with him. But that was it. His CV wasn't even lackluster. There wasn't one. David, King David. We're dealing with what happens in the throne room of God, and what does this deceiver say? When God takes out his Hall of Fame stuff. I had a long list because I went through David's life. And I tell you, I got palpitations. I got so depressed, I decided to go and read what some other people say about him. So I wrote down something very nice that somebody else said about him, just short and sweet, who didn't want to make the man look bad. He was guilty of betrayal and adultery and murder. And yeah, he was a failure as a father and as a leader. But let's see what Acts chapter 13, verse 22 says. And when he had deposed him, that Saul, God raised up David to be their king. And of him he bore witness and said, I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will and carry out my program fully. This is the deal. This is grace.
There are a whole lot of truths, there are a whole lot of facts about these heroes. And if you and I were to look at them, we will certainly not employ them in this church. Not on the strength of their CV. There's not a chance. They will not make it into ministry today anywhere. Nobody will accept them. So how does one interpret this bias of Scripture toward them? Why is the Bible at once so cruelly frank, honest about what really happened in these people's lives, and then at the same time so contradictory in terms of the Father's view of them? But that's the point. That's how grace works. So let's go back to Jephthah's life. Here in Judges chapter 11, verse 29. It's just that last two lines. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Everybody in Hebrews 11 Hall of Fame, Samson without the CV, and Jephthah and Barak with his partial obedience that had the old ladies do most of the work, but he was also there. They had this in common with Joshua, that piece of burning wood in the presence of God. They had the courage to come into God's presence. People, when you and I engage Scripture, the Word, it would seem that Scripture would say to you, you are unworthy, you're a failure, because of all the conviction that comes with it. And then it's so important that you and I possess revelation knowledge, that God would cause us to understand something about the heart of Christ, the heart of Scripture, that says it's dealing with issues in your life, but you are welcome. Doesn't matter how you smell, how you stink, how you're burning, how you reduce to charcoal. It doesn't matter. All of these men had the liberty to come into God's presence. But something happens in the presence of God. Regardless of who you are. Regardless of how you're gifted or how God's forgotten to gift you. Regardless of all those things. You see, the Hall of Fame in Scripture isn't the Hollywood Hall of Fame. It's not a Darwinian Hall of Fame. You know what Hollywood says? You know what the world says? That our role models, the people that we really look up to, they're the most brilliant examples of evolutionary progress. In other words, the people who come from the deep end of the gene pool, they're our heroes. The Bill Clintons of this world. Sound right, look right, do right. But you know, the fatties and the baldies, they don't make it to the White House in America. Never. Go and look at all the American presidents. They're all tall, full head of hair, and with the exception of one or two, not bad looking. You know, but there's like a little formula. But God's Hall of Fame doesn't work like that. God's Hall of Fame, go and read Hebrews. It's a bunch of scary losers.
according to their CVs. Two little things. They're willing to come. And secondly, just like Jephthah in Judges chapter 11, verse 29, when they stand in the presence of God, they have an idea of what the response is that God wants from them. And that response is a simple one. Learning to yield to the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. When the anointing came on Jephthah, when the anointing came on Samuel, when the anointing came on Barak, when the anointing came on David, then all of heaven switches on. Then all the producers, the angels with the producers and the movie guys, they jumped it. All the cameras focused. People, people, Barak's moving. He's responding to the anointing on his life. And yes, Deborah's with him, but at least he's going. And we know today's not going to be 120%, it's not going to be 65%, but it's going to be his victory. Capture that, please, somebody. Put the camera on him. Because when he comes up here, we're going to watch that movie. And then the angel of the Lord says to Satan, "Will you shut up? We're watching a movie. This is Barak, yeah. Watch him go. Isn't that great?" And you know, if you were to talk to my folks, they can dig a lot of dirt about me. But you know, if you were to walk up to them and say, "Listen, that Fred guy, who's he?" They will tell you stories. But all of them, the same story. But my few moments of glory. Oh, I should have seen him. Should have been there. It was amazing. God the Father works exactly like that. His heart of grace responds only to those times when we respond to that which comes from his heart and he deposits into us and we begin to operate in that. That's all he registers. That's all he has recorded. When you stand before him one day, when I stand before him one day, we're going to watch movies without any of that rubbish, that lying and that adultery and that smoking and all of that. He's blind to that. He just looks for one thing. When does my anointing operate? I love it. I love it. When Samson operates in the anointing, I just love it. And yes, he's stupid and he's stubborn and he's arrogant. But watch his anointing. Watch him when he's inspired. Watch him when my spirit comes out. Just somebody watch him. A lot of believers don't understand that. They don't have a reference for this. See, so we come to stand before God. We close our eyes and we just become aware of this overwhelming pong. And then we open up our eyes and we see what a dreadful mess we're on. We shut it again. And we stand there expecting the worst. But mostly we don't come back because it's just such an unpleasant experience. We don't feel at home there. We don't belong. And then, you know what happens? We go and we look for heroes like we have in the world. And we buy the books and we watch the videos and, there are supermen in the kingdom of God. And then we get so intimidated we just walk away. And the Father says, look at my heroes. Come back here. Look at my heroes. Look at them. By your reasoning, they're embarrassing. I know that. But not by mine. They're recorded in my hall of fame, and so are you. If you'll just do like them, just come. Don't be afraid. And yes, I know you feel like it's not your place because it's not your mall. But just don't run away. I'm going to fix that. I'm going to take out your stinking thinking until you understand that it's not like your mall, it's my mall. So it's yours. Yes, now give you that credit card and you'll operate here. You'll feel like at home here. But don't run away. Stay. And then watch me breathe on you. And then suddenly you begin to operate like me. And I know it's just glimpses. I know you're not going to go out here to change the world or anything. You'll just be like Barak. Maybe there'll be one thing in your life, like Samson, in your suicide and your death. Maybe there's something that you do that's constructive. But you know something? You have no idea how I feel about that.
I've got to record it. I've got it taped. I'm going to have the whole universe stand to attention, because on that day, nobody's going to write, but we don't have time to really talk about Samson, Barak, and David, and Samuel. There's going to be time, lots of time. And now this time, there's a lot of time. Up here, we talk about you. We talk about those moments when you spark. So now, this is what happens. If you and I are willing, just like the high priest, just to come stand there, fully aware of the mess you are, you're so burnt out, life has really come that close to destroying you. But obviously it hasn't, because you're still here. But it came pretty close. I don't want heroics and big things from you. Just come and stand before me. That's as courageous as I ever want you to be. There's nothing bigger, more scary than you'd ever have to do. Come into my presence. And you know what that means to you and me? You see, a lot of people, like you this morning, we're worshiping and singing, you're going to stand there. I'm not like one of these people. And you know why? Something in your head tells you that you're not one of those come into the presence of God people. You're not really welcome there, but you'll endure all this nonsense because you came with so-and-so. And I want you to know that God wants you to come and just stand there. Just stand there. You don't need to say anything, do anything. Just let me change you. Look at me, says God. Look at me. Look into my heart. Look into my face. Look into my eyes. Look at me. I want to breathe on you. And then when the old lady Deborah comes to you and says, listen, I really believe it's your time. I really believe you can. I really believe you should. And then like Gideon, you've got 20 excuses why you couldn't, shouldn't, wouldn't. But at least you stand up and you try. And when you do, goodness, something's happening. And then you go to the cell group and say, you won't believe what happened this week. I went to my boss or I went to my dad and I told him what was on my heart. And I did it. I did it. She had the whole thing. And you know something? He didn't pitch me out. He didn't chase me out. I actually got through the whole thing. And I didn't shake and quiver. I was bold. And all of heaven goes,
it's going on. It's happening. It's happening. Look at that little Gideon. Look at that little Barak. Look at that little Samson. It's starting. It's starting. But you know what happens? We come into the presence of God, and all we're aware of is ETV last night. Oh, it was terrible. 4:30 this morning again on the internet with porn, you know? And Thursday night, I just lost it again. Like totally, completely. I tell you, I told that woman off so badly. She could do star jumps under a carpet. I just shredded her. I cut her down to nothing. I just lost it. So you see, when we come into the presence of God, we bring all that stuff with us. God says, just come stand here. And then two things are going to happen. You are going to begin to see me. And then you're going to begin to see me, see you, like I see you. You're going to begin to get excited about the things that are moving and going and happening by my spirit, by my anointing. Can we stand this morning? Then something greater begins to happen. Then you become aware of how that is happening in lives around you. Somebody else sees a prostitute, a failure. Somebody else sees a has-been or a wannabe. But you see the grace of God, the anointing of God that's moving in somebody's life, and you get so excited and you go to them and you speak grace in them. And you say, do you realize what just happened there? I was watching you, and ordinarily you do this, and it's so different now. It's so beautiful. I just want to tell you, it's exciting. It's beautiful to watch what God is doing in your life. Talked to a pastor once, and he had this lady in his church, and she was a prostitute, and he had a problem because the other ladies didn't really like her there because, you know,
she wasn't dressed properly, it didn't make the church look good. And, you know, then you must talk to the man, to go and talk to his church, to tell them to come right, and then you realize, God, but there's something wrong here. All that's needed is a revelation of grace. And he talked to the lady and he said to me, you know, this lady was 11 years old when her dad came into a room and he slept with her and he did it almost every night or every other night until she couldn't take any longer and she was just a young teenager. Then she took to the streets and now she's been on the streets for a long time and just being abused by men is all she knows, so that's who she is. But she's come here to us and she comes to church every Sunday morning and she sits at the back and she looks like a prostitute, sounds like a prostitute, dresses like a prostitute. And I said, hey, that's awesome. She's coming. She's coming. Tell everybody to chill and put their arms around her. She's coming. She's here. Because the Father says, that's great. That's all he wants. Practically burnt out, nothing left, but she's here. She's coming. She's got the courage to come. She can get rejected, kicked out here. Somebody can call the vice squad and say, there's a prostitute. Read a book in the holidays about a young man getting invited to church. It's like this goth type character. Sits in a restaurant. Young lady watches him playing with the spoon. He's bending the spoon with his mind. He's moving the spoon around on the table with his mind like that telepathically. She walks over to him, taps him on the shoulder and says, excuse me, sir, you're pretty powerful. But you want to see a real power? Come with me. Loads him into a car, takes him to church with her. He arrives at church. He can't get further than the foyer because he's levitating halfway up the back wall. So dear church people come into church and there's a guy hanging around in the foyer. So the guy writing the book says he's, before the service, he's busy up there. People, breathless, 10 people, he says, in the row comes around. There's a man in the foyer. There's a man in the foyer. There's a man in the foyer. And every time he says, yes, I know there's a man in the foyer. I'll get to the man in the foyer. So eventually he gets to the man in the foyer and he's got to reach up just to be able to lay hands on the man, and he prays, says, God, thank you that the man is here. Bless the man. And God blesses him so that he falls on his bum. And then he puts his arm around the man and just starts loving the man. And the God shows him the man as a little boy, 4 or 5 years old, being so violently abused by his dad that he's desperate for protection and he finds his way into the occult. And he needs this power just to feel safe. But he's not an evil man. He's just a man needing God. But the great thing is he came. And God just showed him that I know you. I know where you come from. I see that brand plucked from the fire. I see you. And Jesus says, take that guy's clothes off. Take them off. And then we begin to see that, and we, like Zechariah, we get in on this whole makeover deal and say, somebody put a turban on his head. Somebody help the man. Because we begin to speak grace. We begin to speak a word of grace because we've begun to speak it over ourselves. I'm not the way I'd like to be or to be, but God knows I'm not where I'm meant to be. And I'm not where I used to be. Because of my coming. Because of my coming. And this morning, people, it's something that I'm wrestling with God with, because God has just begun to show me that I need this revelation of the word of grace. I would imagine all of us, there's a lot of religious stuff that God would strip away from us. And there's a whole bunch of things I hear. I hear a lot of stuff accurately from the Lord. But you know, it's the first time in my life that I'm hearing God say to me clearly, I love you. I love you. You see, because it's weird how we get religious in a very spiritual sense, and God speaks things of great purpose and instruction and correction to us. And what he wants to do more than anything is just to tell you, I love you and I'm so proud of you. And then we go, yeah, right. You're proud of me. You know, I'm Barack. I'm the guy responsible for International Women's Day. And I personally spawned the feminist movement. God says, yeah, I know all of that. And I'm proud of you. Because that day when you went against Sisera and these armies, you wrought victory. You flowed with my spirit. And Barak, do you remember how that felt? When you charged without a fear into those hordes of armies and the arrows went flying around you and those horses seemed to miss you. It was all supernatural. You walked out of that thing unscathed. There were dead bodies all around, but yours wasn't one of them. Do you know why, Barak? The anointing. My spirit. Do you remember that, Barak? Yeah, God, I was there. I was in it. Barak, I tell you, I've got a DVD right here. I play it often. Love it. You're glorious, Barak. I'm going to put your name in scripture. Millions of people are going to read about you. They're going to go back and see a couple of other stuff too, but most important, I want them to know how I feel about you. David, you're a man after my own heart, you know? Yeah, you messed up a lot, but I tell you, that day against Goliath, it was just scary. You got up there, you ran, and you prophesied. You told him how you were going to kill him, and you did twice. Killed him with the stone, then you cut his head off. It was great. And then there were all those other guys that you so inspired that day. The whole nation stood up. Just because of the one thing that you did. Thousands of people just started standing up. And you, Angus Buck, and yes, you made that movie about that potato. Hundreds of thousands of people started doing the potato thing in their own little way. That was great. Yeah, Angus, there's a whole bunch of stuff that you really messed up and that you missed, but you know, I don't focus on that. Yeah, I don't know what people are saying about you and writing about you, but that's not the point. And you here this morning, that same God, God just wants us to begin to hear his heart, and then he'll ignite our eyes, and then he'll begin to anoint our mouths to begin to speak grace. People, there's a spirit of celebration that is so missing. And the devil accuses, he says, well, if you're going to stand still, David, if you're going to stand still with that Goliath story and have people tell it every day, you're going to become so arrogant, you know? You're going to become so proud. God says, yeah, you, shush. He can talk about it every day. He can tell the whole world about it. It's his story. And he overcomes you with that story because you can't deny that story. And you say, yes, he was a 95% failure. No, he wasn't. 5% glory is enough for eternity. 1% glory is enough for eternity. It's about the glory. It's my glory. Honor life. People report card Christianity has been over long ago. CV-driven Christianity is dead. God's inner circle. He says to the high priest, if you'll hang around, see all these celestial beings, I give you the same authority. You'll reign and rule from this place with me. Can we close our eyes this morning? Father, this morning, before you stands a whole bunch of failures, losers, tries, has-beens, wannabes, could have been, would have been, should have beens. A lot of beans, Lord. So many little bits of wood and plank. so much charcoal, so much ash. But God, here we are this morning before you. And God, we bring to you our boldness this morning, our courage, just to be here, just to stand before you. And Lord, we come to put our hands up, our hands for that hall of fame placed there. Because it's our faith that brings us here. Faith in your heart. Faith in your grace. Faith in your goodness. That there's nothing that we can do to change, to fix ourselves, except you breathe on us when we're here. And Lord, this morning we come. We come. If you feel that Spirit tugging on your heart to come, I want you, just by way of gesture, I'm not going to ask you to come forward, just raise your right hand to the Father, like to a papa. And you know what happens when you're putting up your hand like this? You're saying, Papa, I'm in need of a gift of grace, your gift of grace for me. Your word of grace, your take on me. I don't have handles on it at the moment, Lord. I'm just so messed around by the accuse and by accusation. But yeah, here I am today, Lord. Here I am, the bit that's left of me, but I'm here. And God, you know I need a second chance and you need a new beginning. I need all of that stuff more than most people in the room, but here I am. Father, and I come to receive that grace which you offer me today. I come. And Father, I covet the anointing of your Spirit that you give freely to us today. I want it in Jesus' name. And God, I say that I'm willing to exercise it, Lord. I'm willing to run with it. I'm willing to move with it. But Father, more than that, more than doing things and accomplishing things, Lord, I want you to open up the eyes of my heart today and the ears of my heart. I'm wanting to know how you value and you celebrate me. And how amazing it is for you when I just step into your presence and you blank out all the negatives and you just focus on your grace coursing through my veins, manifesting in your. And Father, you know today that is so minuscule. It is so little. But God, I never realized that it's so precious to you. I didn't know that you nurture that into eternity and that you hold it for me for when I get there. I didn't know that it's recorded in such a way that it's a living reality before you every time I come. And that's all you want to talk about. And so God, this morning, I just receive your grace in Jesus' name. I want to thank you for coming today. And I want to invite you. Today, if you haven't come to the Father, or you've come before and you've never just had the courage just to be there and to stay there. Until like Joshua, you're not a burnt out stick anymore. Till you're restored to what you were intended to be. Then I want to invite you to come forward so we can pray for you. We can't do that for you. But you know something? Sometimes you need a Zechariah to say, put that turban on. And it gets put on just because Zechariah says so. God allows us to be in on the whole remodeling, the whole makeover job. That's why it's a privilege for us to pray with you. Even though we don't fix you, the fixing happens, God does it. But when we call for it, it gets done. And maybe today, you are so beat up because of whatever is hounding you. You're lying, or your adultery, or your pornography, or your whatever, your stealing. We all have stuff. Come so we can just pray with you and agree with you. And God will cause you to focus on what He's doing. And you know, it's amazing how when you begin to follow where God is going, you walk away from where you ought not to be. It's really that simple. But if you sit in the mess where you are and you try to clean yourself, you're not going to get cleaned up where you are. Only when you walk away into the presence of God. And that's all we will pray that God help you do today. So this is not an attempt for a scalp hunter to see how many people we can have up here or how moving at a time we can have. It's not anything like that at all. It's really just an opportunity for us to get excited like Zechariah. Sometimes the Lord helps us to see what He's doing in your life when you can't see it. And especially today, if you like that little radio that we had as a kid, could capture shortwave and medium wave and FM. And you know those shortwave and those medium wave. The radio's on and it plays, but it's like... And nobody wants to sit around for 2 hours listening to white noise. You know what I'm saying? And a lot of us are tuned in to the Lord. We really hear from the Lord, but it's just a whole lot of ugly white noise. And so many times the Lord just wants to take that dial, dial it softly, till it's ping, right there, which says, and this is your friendly station, playing your favorite music. Then we can relax, then it makes sense. Some of our receptors just don't pick up on God's music. Picks up on the SOSs. There's an accident again on road 54 and on the corner, and a big truck has fallen off the bridge and 30 people are dead. And behold, the next truck is about to fall 5 minutes from now. Warn the nation, you know. Some of us are just on the radio frequency. And God wants to take your dial and say all those things are important, but not primarily important. I've got a love song station. I sing too, says the Lord. And I sing over you. Let me tune you into that station so you receive that. And yeah, I really feel about you. Yeah, I see you. Because if you get that revelation knowledge, it'll change everything. So the Lord bless you. Thanks for being here today. You've come. And the Lord takes note and He celebrates. Now go and operate in the Holy Spirit. Just do whatever the Lord tells you to do. Don't worry about the results. You just get credit for your obedience. God doesn't keep record of the results, just of your compliance. The Lord bless you.